God is gracious. God is good. God is good. He is here. He is wonderful. What a mighty God we serve. I came in this evening, and the Lord just began to give me one vision after another until I had, I don't know, about 10 visions. And I'm not going to share all of them with you tonight. I'll share some, and then next week I'll share the rest. Before I forget, I do want to tell you that on November the 2nd, we are going to have a lady come in. Her name is Linda, and she has worked with the Red Cross for years. So she's highly trained, highly skilled in survival. So we want her to come in and tell us how to prepare for survival in America. So she's going to do that November 2nd. The service will be about 3 hours long, 2 hours of teaching, and an hour of worship. We invite you to bring your friends, your family, anyone that is desirous of knowing how to prepare for the very difficult times right ahead of us. Please bring them. And she will share with us what she has learned through years of working with the Red Cross. Okay? I think that we will find it very beneficial. How many of you think that, you know, you're kind of prepared, but you sure would like to know how to prepare perfectly? That's why she's coming. So, and I'm telling you, there are a whole bunch of people out there that feel just like you do. So bring them and help them know that they will never be sorry for coming. The Lord has some things on his mind. He wants to help you. He wants to help you prepare spiritually for the things that are coming. So turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 12, verse 9. And then I'm also going to share with you just some of the visions that I had. It started out where in the vision there was a stained glass window up here in the ceiling of Pastor Matt's church. And the colors of the glass was indigo and red. And a beam of glory was coming down through the blue indigo glass and making the glory look like a transparent indigo light shining down on the floor. I thought, I don't remember Pastor Matt having an indigo window in his ceiling. So I looked, and sure enough, it wasn't there. So I knew for sure that I was having a vision. That's one of the first ways to know. I went back to prayer. I had a second vision. In this vision, again, the stained glass window was up. You might think about doing that, Pastor Mann. Stained glass windows were up in the ceiling, and it was completely blue. The glass was completely blue with a white cross in it. You know, like the cross of the Lord. Then I went back to prayer, and I saw the next vision. And in the next vision, again, stained glass window. The ceiling was very busy. Stained glass window. The glass was, or I should say the background was all this indigo blue. And Jesus was etched into the stained glass. He had on his proverbial white robe. And he had sheep all around him. And this is what the visions mean. God is bringing forth a glory. Amen. This is his promise to you. This glory is the glory of the knowledge of God. When you see indigo, it stands for two things. Number one, the priesthood. Number two, the knowledge, God's knowledge given to man. In this case, it stood for the knowledge of God, the glory of the knowledge of God. The second vision, the indigo glass with the white cross, God is getting ready to take his church through a trial, through some testing and trials. But he wants you to remember that his cross is there ever guiding you. The light of his cross is there ever guiding you. And, you know, when he shows me the cross in black, that's something I start praying against immediately. But when he shows me the cross in white, that tells me that he has a purpose. God's hand is in some way involved in this cross. And it's not something I want to fight. It's something I want to submit to God in. And he will bring forth his glory through it. Do you understand? The third window, Jesus dressed in his white gown and his sheep all around him. That he wanted you to know, he wanted you to bear the comfort of the Lord in knowing that as this trial, this test and trial comes upon the church, that Jesus is shepherding his sheep. He's not going to let you down. He's going to be there like the most valiant shepherd, guiding, feeding, protecting. He'll be with you. So you're not going through this cross alone. Amen? But there are some things that he wants to give you to help you in your cross. And if you are turned to Romans 12, verse 9, we'll start. Let your love be sincere, a real thing. Hate what is evil. Loathe all ungodliness. Turn in horror from wickedness, but hold fast to that which is good. Love one another with a brotherly affection as members of one family, giving precedence and showing honor to one another. Never lag in zeal and in earnest endeavor. Be aglow and burning with the Spirit, serving the Lord. I guess these visions started at home because he gave me this passage, Romans 12, verse 11. When I was in prayer shortly before I left, I saw a heart burning with the fire of God. But it didn't look like, you know, earthly fire. It looked like the glory, the flame of the glory dancing on this heart. And I said, Lord, what does this mean? And he quoted this scripture, never lag in zeal and an earnest endeavor. be aglow and burning with the Spirit, serving the Lord. When he gave this to me, when he gave me this scripture, he gave me this passage, my heart immediately became filled with the compassion of God over the call of God, his desire to bring his people close to him, igniting the passion of the Spirit within your heart. You know, the church has become too apathetic, too wrapped up in works. And one of the reasons that that happens, when I say too wrapped up in works, too wrapped up in doing stuff, but also too wrapped up in doing works without the Spirit of God. Sometimes when a person wants to be seen and known as being very Christ-like, very generous, very kind, but they have not been developed in the fruits of the Spirit, gentleness, goodness, brotherly kindness, and so on, they will play act. They will pretend that they are loving and kind and good. But when their activity is put to the test or put to the press, then the opposite sour fruit comes out. And when you question them, they lie, because they don't want to be called on account for not behaving the way they know that they should behave. Have you ever met anyone like that? I see about four of you. The rest of you will have your trial before you go home to be with the Lord. This activity destroys the capacity to be aglow with the Spirit. When you walk like I'm talking about right now, people that tend to do that are people with a lot of pride, and that's why they will not be corrected. And because they will not be corrected, and because the pride is so great, neither can the Holy Spirit correct them. So they lose the strength of his Spirit. They lose the glory of his grace. They lose the power of his love to affect the very thing that they want to portray. The Bible says that correction is a way of life. If you hate correction, then you can never, ever know the place in God he wants to give you. People who love correction can go as deep in God as they want to go. He once told me years ago, he said, "You will have union, Nita, and you will have it because you always embrace my correction." He didn't say, "You will have it because you're the greatest lover of mankind I've created on this earth." He didn't say, "I would have it because I was so had so much ingenuity and I could just think of all kinds of ways to make it happen." He didn't even say it that it was because of my willingness to endure when he needs to take me through a trial. But it was because I was willing to be corrected. So I want you to write down on your tablet, be willing to be corrected. Always willing to be corrected. Let your love be sincere, unfeigned love. hate what is evil. Now, he's not talking about necessarily, you know, you see someone on the news being killed or something like that, and you think, oh, I just hate this. It's evil. America is becoming so evil. He's not talking about that kind of thing. When you read the scripture in context, you come to understand that he's talking about hating the evil of the sinful nature. Learning to hate what Christ hates and love what he loves. When you love passionately with the purity of Christ, you hate the evil in you as much as you hate someone perpetrating evil on another. In fact, you hate the evil in you more than you hate seeing someone perpetrate evil on another. You hate it so much that you will do anything to have it cleansed from your soul. You're not going to be one given to arguing. You're not going to be one given to disputings, constantly disputing. You're not going to be one given to choosing self instead of your brother, your sister, your wife, your husband. You're not going to be one given to petty jealousies. When situations come up and you don't feel like you've been treated the way you feel like you should have been treated, you're going to humble yourself in the eyes of the Lord. And you're going to pray blessings upon the one you feel has mistreated you, because that is righteousness. To get angry, belligerent, offended, or maybe jealous is evil. It is evil. It is not just bad. It is evil. And God wants you to come to a place where you hate these things that keep you from being what he wants you to be. Some are contentious. Some are, what is the word I want? Competitive. They're always competing. How many of you have had friends like that? You just can't do anything without your friend competing with you. These things are not of God. They're not born of the Spirit, and they cripple your precious soul. The reason people yield to these, what the Bible calls evil things, is because they really don't have God's vision of the beauty and the preciousness of their holy soul. They don't understand that these things actually mar and cripple the soul, cause the soul to be unfruitful in the things of righteousness, bruise and wound the soul, and develop in the soul things that you are later going to have to deal with and let God remove. What are those things? You know, when you go to the ocean, sometimes around these great big huge rocks, you'll see these barnacles. Well, that's what these things are to the soul. They're like barnacles to the soul. Left unattended, they will cripple you until your personality, your character, is not even your own anymore, let alone the personality and character of the Lord. Every time you choose the way of the soul, the way of the flesh, you don't understand what you're doing to your soul. When you choose not to love instead of learning love? You harden your heart. You cripple your heart of its ability to produce ripe fruit. When you love the things of this lower life, and you find yourself hungering after it, yielding to it, you are hurting and wounding. You're developing these barnacles on your precious holy soul. Until what God created in you no longer exists. And you have become something He never intended. Why am I sharing this with you tonight? Because God is calling His people never to lag in zeal. And all of the things that I'm talking about tonight stop, hinder, they prohibit the soul to walk in zeal. The grace that it takes to walk in the fiery zeal of the Lord, the earnest, oh dear God, the earnest passion for Jesus, the grace that it takes, God's own investment in your soul is shut down by all of these barnacles of the soul life and of the flesh. When you refuse to forgive, when you hold bitterness, things such as these that destroy the nature of righteousness, you find yourself without grace, without virtue, without Christian energy to be before God what He's called you to be. I can remember one time I did a service. This was so many years ago. And the Lord told me to teach on forgiveness. So I did. When I began, there was a woman in the front row. And I promise you, her face was so twisted, so contorted with bitterness. I thought, I wonder if God sent me here just for this one woman. She, you know, it wasn't, some people can bear bitterness and you'd never know, but this woman, her whole face was literally twisted and contorted because of the bitterness in her heart. As I taught, God began to release such a beautiful anointing. And He just massaged her by His Spirit until I saw her face begin to soften. And this twistedness, this contortedness, I wouldn't even know how to describe it. She looked awful. Began to change. By the time I finished my message, she was in soft tears, but her face was lovely. She came up to me after the service, and she said, I want you to know, my husband did wrong to me many years ago. I've never been able to forgive him. But God has healed me tonight. And I have forgiven him for what he did. I knew she was telling the truth because you could see it in her face. We wear these inner things on the exterior far more than we know. Any of these appendages that Jesus tells us to be free of, that Paul tells us to be free of, any of these appendages hinder, destroy, inhibit the grace, the glory, and the love of Christ that it takes to walk in the zeal and the glow of the Spirit. Do you love Jesus? Act like him. And don't make excuses when you fail. Be big enough and humble enough to say, I did it, I was wrong. And the Lord will always honor you. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Ephesians. Paul said, may he grant you out of the rich treasury of his glory to be strengthened and reinforced with mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit himself indwelling your innermost being and personality. I know what I was going to tell you when the Lord touched my heart so deeply. I was going to tell you that when you don't attend to these appendages and you just let them flourish on your soul, you begin to lose hope in God. You begin to lose faith in God, trust in God. You even begin to see him as a liar. It affects your hunger and your passion for Jesus. The only way to keep that passion strong is to keep yourself free of the sins of the flesh and the soul. If you will, he will grant you out of his rich treasury of his glory to be strengthened and reinforced with mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit himself, indwelling your innermost being and personality. Christ, through your faith, will dwell, settle down, abide, make his permanent home, the Amplified reads, in your hearts. May you be rooted deep in love and founded securely on love. This is God's highest ideal for you. You know, when we first got saved, I think probably it was true of you. I know it was true of me. Christianity was an ideal. You look, you know, you read the Gospels and you think, oh, Jesus is so wonderful. He's so wonderful. He's just so exciting and wonderful. I just want to follow him and I just want to love on him and I want him to love on me. At this stage, Christianity is an ideal. You may come to the place where you go beyond that and say, I want to act just like him. I want to be just like him. I want to walk in union with him. Even though your soul has not yet been refined to be able to do that, Christianity is still an ideal. You have better ideas, clearer understanding, but it's still a precious ideal. Something that is not necessarily easy to grasp. The life of a Christian has not yet become tangible. The grace, the walking with Jesus closely, the prayer life, the word life, the transfiguration that is needing to take place inwardly. Oh, you might talk about it. You might talk about it a lot, but you are not, it isn't something that is tangible in your soul yet. It's head knowledge. Christianity is still an ideal. And lots of people teach about Christianity from the place of an ideal. Many Christians throughout the world walk in Christianity, most in the ideal of the Christian life. But Paul is here giving us an invitation that is indescribable. He says, may Christ through your faith actually dwell, settle down, abide, make his permanent home in your hearts. May you be rooted deep in love and founded securely on love. If you fear the days ahead, you're not rooted deep in love. You're not yet founded securely in love. And this is the case because you have not learned to trust. You haven't gone through the refining of the Holy Spirit that enables you to trust as a child of God should trust. That you may have the power and be strong to apprehend and grasp with all of the saints, God's devoted people, the experience of that love. What is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of it? If you've ever tasted the love of God once in a tangible way flowing over your heart, it gives you the hunger for more and more and more. But there's more to Christianity than the gentle outpouring of his spirit of love and grace. There is this place in Christ where he sends his spirit to strengthen your inner man, so that you can contain the love of the Father for the Son. He has to strengthen. He has to cleanse. He has to remove the wounds. He has to remove the bruising. He has to place a grace inside of your heart that causes you at any cost to rid yourself of the lower life. You'll go through anything to be free of the lower life so that you can walk in the higher life. He develops this love inside of you. As you seek to have that love, as you fast and pray and even plead to have it, you must fight the battle for this grace. It's not something that comes naturally. His nature, his character, the way he is so utterly different than the nicest, most wonderful human being on the earth that is not so because of Christ. In other words, they have just learned to walk in a great and noble way. But when Jesus does his work in your soul, he strengthens the walls and the foundations of your inner man so that you can bear to carry the love of God. It's a work he must do, but you must cooperate with him. You must choose truth every time over the lie. You must choose humility every time over pride. You must seek to humble yourself and glorify Christ rather than yourself. You must love to be corrected by him and by whoever he has put in your life as an authority figure. You must love it. You must love it. Because if you don't, you won't change. every person that endeavors to change must walk through the waters of correction. Amen? That you may really come to know, practically, through experience for yourselves, the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience. That you may be filled through all your being unto all the fullness of God, may have the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God Himself. Oh, my dear friends, you have never known Christianity until you have tasted this. Christ in you is a life so different than the average Christian lives. It's as different as night and day. When Christ comes to dwell in you, as he is trying to encourage the Ephesians to experience, when he comes to dwell in you, your nature, your character, your lower life dies. You can't have both. It dies. You come to a place where you're totally incognizant of your own reality. Jesus himself abides in you, lives in you. You're no longer loving with human love. He is loving through you with divine love. You're no longer seeking humility. His humility keeps your spirit man safe, steadfast, free from the offenses and stumblings of the lower nature. His faithfulness functions through you. It's no longer you in your own strength and in your own energy trying to learn faithfulness. Now you must learn these things. You must. For if you don't, you'll never become strong enough to bear the higher, which is the divine. So you must work toward the goal. You must fight the battles for these things. You must determine that you're not going to walk in the ways of your soul and in the ways of your flesh. When you bump up against it, look at what you're doing and stop. Just stop. Humble yourself right then and there. Carry the grace of God into humility and change. And do it again and again and again until it becomes second nature. As it becomes second nature, the Lord says to himself, well done. That is exactly what I needed you to do. Well done. Now you're strong enough to bear my character. And he will give it to you. Now to him who by and consequence of the action of his power that is at work within us is able to carry out his purpose and do superabundantly far over and above all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. His power, his grace that works within us is a marvelous thing. I stand in awe always. I marvel always at what his power and his grace can effect in the human soul. Years ago, I was ministering at a church, and one of the members of the church was an old man. His son and his daughter-in-law were having such a hard time with this guy because he was an old coot. He was just, you know, always grouchy. He never had anything nice to say, always had something negative to say. He was just an old grouch. So the son and the daughter started praying. Because they thought, the daughter-in-law, because they thought, you know, how are we going to make it with this old man if he doesn't at least change a little? Because he's impossible to live with. And they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed. After a while, I came to minister at the church they attended. They attended, and the father attended. Now, I didn't know any of this. It was the first time I had ever ministered in this church. But I pointed this man out by the Spirit of the Lord, and I said to him, God is going to take you through an instantaneous transformation. Where you have been one way in the past, you are suddenly going to be totally changed. Totally different. So much so that some people will not even know you. And in other ways, those who know you so well will come to love you like they've never loved you before. Because of this higher character that God is going to implant in your heart suddenly. It happened that night. I went back to the church sometime later, and I stayed in the home of the son and the daughter-in-law. And they said to me after service, we have just got to tell you what has happened. Because it is the most incredible thing. And they told me how I had spoken that word to him. And how that night he went to bed one man. And when he got up the next morning, he was someone none of us knew. He was so kind. He was so considerate. He was giving. He wasn't yelling and grouchy all the time. He was totally different. Totally changed. I said, what do you think happened? They said, we don't know, but God visited his house that night. But this is the kind of thing that I think most Christians need. I think most Christians need to touch Christ and feel the transformation that is possible. They need to come to a place where they're growing up out of their childhood, wanting, longing, yearning to be a person of kindness, to be a person of truth, a person who loves truth, a person who is humble, a person that is willing to always be seen as a person of goodness, not for the sake of their pride, but because they've become so humble that goodness has become who they are. This is what we must pray for. Trials are coming. They're going to come just as surely as summer eventually does give way to winter. Winter is coming for a season. And the purpose of this winter that God is going to allow to come to the body of Christ is that he is taking you into the operating room. That was one of the visions I was given. He's taking you into the operating room so that he can refine you. He can chisel you. I can remember one time when I was in Israel. When I go there to pray, the Lord speaks to me in visions all day long, dreams all night long, always talking to me about Israel. I open the Bible, it becomes a living letter. He does this only so I know how to pray. So one of these times, he came and he got me and he said, I want to take you someplace. I said, okay, Lord, give me your hand. So I rose up and I gave him my hand and off we went. We came to this room. He walks inside the room And he puts on, you know, like a potter's apron. And I noticed that in front of where he was now standing, there was a potter's wheel with potter's clay on it. He didn't say another thing. He just walked over to it, having put on his apron. He began to move the wheel, and he began to play with the clay. And he's moving it like a most skilled potter. I'm standing there watching him, and I'm thinking, why is he showing me this? I mean, is he telling me this is where we are going together? I just didn't know. But he's working with that clay and working with that clay. And his face was so content, so filled with hope and joy as he kept working with that clay. Finally, I said, Lord, may I ask what you're doing? He said, Nita, I'm working with Israel. And he keeps working with the clay. I am the potter. They are the clay. And I'm going to keep working with my people like this until they belong to me. Well, that's what he's going to do for the church. The potter is coming to his church. You know, moving that clay up and down, changing its size constantly to a lump of clay is not a big deal. To a human soul, it's uncomfortable. And it may even feel painful. But remember whose hands are on that clay. Remember whose hands are on your heart, on your soul, to change you. He's taking us into the winter because he's going to take us in to the surgical room. When the work is done, we are going to be someone we didn't know before. What he's doing, he's going to do for his glory. And his glory is going to be here and working deeply all the while. We're not going to be without his manifest presence. He is going to come in his glory. So my dear brothers and sisters, prepare. Take this teaching. When we get it on the website, pull it off the website. Listen to it over and over again. I'm talking to you not as a pastor, not as a teacher, but as a prophet. The Lord is giving me what he's given me tonight for the betterment of your soul, to teach you the way to walk with Jesus through difficult times. Your goal is to walk in love, to learn to walk in love, to walk in the love of Christ, to walk in the love of truth, to be transformed into his image. His goal is to have you walk not only transformed in his image, but walking as close to him as people are allowed to walk on this earth. That is his joy. That is his goal. And he will have a church without spot or wrinkle when it's over. Amen. Jesus. Jesus, give and it shall be given. Yes. Pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. Give of yourself to Jesus and to his church. You'll never be sorry.